Well, I want to welcome you to Quality Sunday in the Sunburst class, because it's certainly not Quantity Sunday, but you can tell everybody that you were here for Quality Sunday, and you can let them make the necessary inferences. Today, I'm so excited, we are beginning a new study in the book of Galatians. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, would you take it? Turn there to the book of Galatians, Paul's letters in the New Testament. So Galatians, we'll begin in chapter 1. We'll cover the first 10 verses today. While you're turning there, you know, there are a lot of great things that you appreciate in life. And one of the things that I appreciate the most is being in a church where there is no issue about the authority and the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. About 3 years ago, my wife, Jennifer, began teaching in the preschool division a couple of floors down from here, and she teaches, approaching two-year-olds, one-and-a-half, two-year-olds. And I was in there several Sundays ago, and when they were still having class, and I observed as she had a table of kids sitting there, and they would pass the Bible around. And she was teaching each of those little kids to pat the Bible and say, absolutely true, absolutely true. Everything in the Bible is absolutely true. I don't know where she got that. In fact, I asked her later, I said, where did you pick that up? And it's not new with her. I can't remember where she said, but the bottom line is, you know, that can there be anything more important for a preschooler or a child or a middle schooler or a high schooler or an adult or a senior saint to affirm than that? Absolutely true. Absolutely true. Everything in the Bible is absolutely true. So that came to my mind because as we come to Galatians, you will never wrap your mind around the book of Galatians until you remember and remind yourself repeatedly that this letter is a crisis letter. The Apostle Paul writes as if his hair were on fire. He's not just concerned about his own reputation, which, by the way, is under attack. The false teachers, the Judaizers, were particularly dangerous. And here's why they were dangerous. It's one thing when somebody says, we don't believe in Jesus, we don't believe he's who he said he was, we don't believe he died on the cross, we don't believe any of that stuff. And that's one thing. But it's altogether another thing when somebody says, oh yes, Jesus, he's the only way to God. He died for our sins on the cross, and Jesus is God's son, and he is the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to the Jewish people. I mean, but then these same people say, but you know, in order to really be right with God, you've got to become like us. You've got to observe our regulations, and your males have to be circumcised. And so it's Jesus plus. So can I just say at the outset this morning, the Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, one commentator says. It is the reminder that we are free in Christ. Later in chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. So at the outset, I also have to say, here's a great book which brings us back. So we have to ask the question, what am I depending on? What am I depending on? You know, the old continuing witness training question. If you were to stand before God tonight and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Not a bad question. I'm afraid too many people would say, well, you know, I've lived a good life and I'm not any worse than those people down the street. And so the comparison game begins. Or I've really done a lot of good things. Why, you know, I taught Sunday school, and I didn't miss on Sundays, and I've got the pen for perfect attendance for the last 40 years, and so, you know, I've earned it. But Galatians is a reminder to us that the only possible correct and appropriate answer to that question is, my hope is in Christ and Christ alone and what he did for me at the cross. And I'm banking that God is going to keep his word to me, the promise that he's made, that if I put all my hope and trust and confidence in Christ, I will be saved. Now, I don't have to tell y'all what confusion there is out there, not only among pagans, secularists, but among self-professed evangelicals. So this is an important study, Galatians and the Gospel of Freedom. Well, a couple more introductory things. We've got 6 chapters, 149 verses. The language that Paul uses, remember I said he writes like his hair is on fire? You see that in the Greek New Testament. He starts sentences and then he'll insert something in the middle of the sentence and then come back to his original thought later. He's writing like a, when you're worked up and you're emotional, think about how your speech patterns are. And you see this reflected in the writing patterns of Paul as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, what Paul is going to do is explain and defend the gospel amidst the purveyors of half-truth and heresy in his day. And this book is just a timeless reminder to us about the purity and the truth of the gospel. So we're going to look at the introduction, verses 1 through 5. I call Galatians, and I'm not the first to have done this, not original with me, but the book of Galatians, in a sense, is a letter for recovering Pharisees. Y'all remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees, good guys, they wanted to take God's word and God's law seriously. They were so fastidious about it that they would go to where Scripture drew the line, and then they'd say, you know, just to be safe, let's ratchet things up. And so they added on top of biblical commands and biblical standards, they added their own man-made tradition. So you and I know that it's a dangerous thing to take anything away from Scripture. The Pharisees remind us that it's a dangerous thing to add anything to Scripture. And a lot of times, we need a good reminder. I mean, if you're like me and a number in this room, you were a cradle roll Baptist, you know. You don't remember a time when you weren't enrolled in Sunday school. Your mother enrolled you while you were yet in the womb, you know. And that's a beautiful thing. And many of you, like me, you came to faith in Christ early on, and that's wonderful. But, you know, there's always that tendency, if we're not careful, to take for granted the beauty and the wonder of the grace of God. The work of Christ in my place at the cross. And Paul is going to put his whole life and his whole ministry on the line for the truth of the gospel of grace. And that's really what we're looking at today. All right, let me read the first 5 verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So often when we are reading the Bible, our tendency is to just dispense with the introduction. I want to get into the meat of the book. And so we overlook the greeting. That would be a serious mistake, because this greeting is loaded with information. It's almost as if Paul is showing us early in this letter what is at stake. And I think, as I said to you, what's at stake here is not just the apostleship of Paul. You know, there were always the false teachers who wanted to say, well, you know, Paul didn't come to faith in Christ until after the resurrection. He wasn't an eyewitness of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And so he should be an apostle with an asterisk. He's kind of a second hand. He's kind of a double A or triple A all-star apostle, but he's not a big leaguer. They're questioning Paul's credentials, and that's not the worst thing. They're questioning Paul's message. And essentially, the false teachers, the Judaizers, are saying, hey, Paul, you're making it too easy. You know, you're making it too easy. Don't you know that these people need to become like us. Well, this would be a critical, critical issue. We're going to see in a couple of weeks as we get in the last part of chapter 2, and as you look in Acts chapter 15, you read about the Jerusalem Council where the early church had to decide, what are we going to do? What constitutes a Christian? What constitutes one being right with God? Must one exercise faith in Christ plus keep Jewish regulations? Or is it Jesus plus nothing? The answer to that question would be absolutely critical. Think about it. Had the early church decided, you know what, we're going to require people to put their faith in Jesus, but then follow Jewish regulations and circumcision, do you understand that even to this day, as I'm speaking this morning, we wouldn't be Christianity, we would be a sect of Judaism. Remarkable to think about, isn't it? So not just Paul's apostleship, but the authenticity of the gospel. Now look at Paul's defense here. Paul, an apostle, the word means sent one. Sent one. Now, from time to time, I see in the newspaper, I'll see on a blog, come to such and such a place, Apostle Billy Bob Jones will be speaking. No, he won't. Billy Bob Jones will be speaking, but not Apostle Billy Bob Jones. Now, in the most general sense, the word apostle means sent one. There are no apostles today in the New Testament sense. That is a narrow, narrow fraternity. These apostles were handpicked by Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of his earthly ministry. Paul is an apostle. Notice what he says. The source and agency of my apostleship is not human. That's what Paul wants to emphasize. Look, the idea to represent Jesus, the idea to serve him, the idea to stand against his false teaching didn't originate with me. The Lord has called me. He is the source and he's the agency of my apostleship. Now, look at this description. Not from men nor through man. Notice those prepositions. Not from men nor through men. Not sourced by man, not agency, you might say, through man. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And notice his description of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and God the Father, having raised him from the dead. I love that. The grammar in that text indicates that Paul is saying Jesus is raised from the dead and he'll never die again. It's a permanent kind of thing. So Paul is saying, look, my calling, my ministry is not based on any human agency or human origin. My ministry is based on God himself who called me, this same God who raised his son from the dead, never to die again. That's the kind of authenticity, that's the kind of power behind my ministry that I have. So, you and I are not called to be apostles in the sense that Paul was in his day, but I think it's a good reminder for us, don't you? That if Christ is living in us, you and I have the power of the risen Christ flowing through us. And we've not been saved by the scheme or the strength of any human agency. We've been saved and rescued by the almighty power of God. And we ought not take that for granted. Yeah. So here's Paul's assertion of apostleship. And notice what else we have. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. If you look at Paul's letters, you know what you see? Most of the time, even when he's a little bit ticked off, he includes a word of commendation. He even does that with the church at Corinth, and we know how messed up that church was. But this is a crisis letter, and he's so frustrated by what's going on, there's no commendation of the Galatian churches. You know, man, you guys are great. I've been hearing great things about you. There's no commendation. He just moves quickly into the matter at hand. Now, let's identify the recipients. To the churches of Galatia. So we know this letter wasn't just to one specific church. Where were the churches of Galatia? Well, scholars 10 times smarter than I'll ever be have debated this, and we could debate it all morning. You got Southern Galatian theory, the Northern Galatian theory. I'll dispense with that. Here's the best way to think about it. Where did Paul go on his first missionary journey? Well, he went into the regions of what was the Roman province of Galatia, which would subscribe to the southern Galatian theory. You know, you think about Lystra and Derbe. You read the description of Phrygia, the region of Phrygia. That is the Galatian region. And so Paul went there on his first missionary journey, and he preaches the gospel of grace. And isn't it appropriate? The most Jewish of Jews is now going out among the non-Jews to say, look, the way to have a right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. You don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow Jewish regulations. The gospel is the free offer of the grace of God in Jesus. What a beautiful thing. And so Paul is instrumental in the beginning and the growth of these churches in Galatia. Everything's great. He gets back to Jerusalem, and what does he hear? You know, he doesn't get an email. They didn't have emails back then. No texting, no Instagram. But he receives a message, apparently, that there's a problem. He's laid the foundation, and somebody is coming along trying to pervert it and twist it. We'll see more about that in a moment. So Paul is writing to these people that he'd visited on his first missionary journey. Now, Galatians may be the earliest letter to come into existence, the first written in the New Testament. Maybe it's Galatians, maybe James, the argument goes on. But this letter could have been written as early as 48 or 49 A.D. So you do the math there. If Jesus goes to the cross in, let's say, 4 B.C., that means if Jesus is born 4 B.C., that means the cross is 29 A.D., so now we're looking within a span of 20 years after the resurrection. Here we have the book of Galatians. Now, Paul gets this notification of these insidious false teachers. It's so dangerous because Christ was commendable to them, but their essential message was, Christ is commendable, but he's not sufficient. Does that sound familiar? I mean, push the repeat button. How many times do you see inferred or explicit in modern media or even from well-meaning people? Oh, Jesus is great. Oh, we believe Jesus was a wonderful man and inculcated all of these wonderful promises. He's commendable. But you know, it's just really narrow to say that the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus. You know, just makes Oprah wring her hands, doesn't it? Well, Paul was addressing really this same thing. Now, grasp this greeting. I want you to get this. I think the Lord's Supper will be observed in the worship services today. I didn't know that till this morning, but I'm so glad, because if we stopped right here, look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Anytime Paul uses grace and peace in the New Testament, grace always comes before peace. Why is that? Because you cannot know peace with God unless you've experienced the unearned, unmerited favor of God in Jesus Christ. There is no peace apart from the grace of God. So Paul says, hey, I want you to know the unearned favor of God, the unmerited favor of God, which results in reconciliation with the God of the universe, the one thing that everybody needs more than anything. But now, as I say in East Texas, in the next phrase, Paul is going to slobber the whole bib full, okay? Look at this description of what happened at the cross. First of all, the nature of Christ's death, he gave himself. He gave himself once for all. Notice the nature, it is a gift and it's a voluntary gift, okay? Who gave himself? And then you get the purpose. He gave himself, a little prefix there in Greek, huper, for, in behalf of, for the sake of, who gave himself for our sins. The nature of Christ's death, it's a gift. The purpose of that gift, it was given because of sins. Look at the effect. To deliver us, literally to snatch us out, to rescue us out of this present evil age. Beautiful, isn't it? I got the nature of the transaction, its purpose, its effect, and then notice its origin. According to the will of God, to the good pleasure of our God and Father. And then catch this last phrase. To whom be the doxa, the glory, forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, good theology will always inevitably lead to doxology. Mark it down. Good theology, good thinking about God is always going to leave you lost in wonder, like the hymn says, love and praise. Now, Paul is, think about, the gospel is at stake, and what does Paul do? In his greeting, he embeds the fundamental truths of the gospel. Well, we've got to move on because time is short. Well, the wonderful gift of the grace of God and the enemies of grace, the Judaizers. That leads us to verses 6 through 10. Fascinating stuff here. Let me read all five verses. Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul, what is your problem? You narrow-minded freaking bigot. That's what people would say today. Who do you think you are, Paul? You're saying there's one gospel? What makes you right? There are many ways. We hear that all the time. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. What Jesus said in John 14, 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So please, don't ever, ever, ever apologize for what the Bible explicitly affirms, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to think of it like this. To not affirm and embrace the idea of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is an all-out attack on the integrity of Almighty God. Because the New Testament is a record of the fact that God has determined to make Jesus the sole focus of saving faith. That is God's plan. Paul knew it, and we need to know it. Well, look at what we have here. Don't fall for it. Paul is alarmed by these additions, as it were, to the gospel of grace. So it's almost like he says in 6 and 7, assess your loyalty. He expresses his amazement. He says, I'm astonished. A modern way to translate that, it's almost like Paul is saying, you know, I'm blown away. It knocks me out. I'm blown away. I'm blown away that you are so quickly deserting him. Now notice what's going on. You see it in the English. You certainly see it in the Greek. Paul is not saying that these people have abandoned Christianity. He's saying they are allowing themselves to be influenced. They are in the process. The process is not completed. The defection is not final, but they're definitely moving in that direction. It's almost like Paul is saying, you guys keep on. You're going to prove that you were never believers to begin with. Now, later on in the letter, he refers to them as brothers. He's affirming their commitment to Christ. He's saying, you're in danger of drifting away. Blows me away that you're so quickly in the process of deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Let's stop there. You see, the Judaizers would say, hey, you know what? If you really want to be close to God, put your faith in Jesus and then submit to Jewish regulations. You'll really be close to God. Paul says, no, 1,000 times no. That's not getting you closer to God. That's moving you further away from God. Because you're depending on something other than what Christ has done for you. Well, don't think I'm an antinomian here and I don't think there's a place for works. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Works don't save anybody. But the point is, as we see in Scripture, works are evidence of genuine faith in Christ. Well, back to our text. I want you to notice a couple of things that Paul does here. He's going to say, you're turning to a different heteros. That's the Greek term there, heteros. We talk about heterosexual. Male, female, right? Different, other. You're turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one. Paul's saying, hey, there's only one gospel. People can try to pervert it and twist it, but there's only one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's thinking about the Judaizers. So in this case, unlike the modern advertising that we see, different is not good. Okay? Different is not good here. There's not another gospel. And then we get to the heart of this text. I want you to see it. There's a twofold pronouncement. Let's look at the first part. Well, before we get there, he's saying there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel. Yeah. They want to twist and pervert. In fact, one of those words there can be translated agitate. Y'all remember when I was growing up, before the days of this modern technology and these washing machines that never break down, I remember in my apartment in Waco, the apartment issued little washing machine just was not very good and wouldn't work. And so we had a guy come out and he said, yeah, I know what the problem is. Your agitator's broken. And I didn't know what an agitator was, but that's that thing in the center of the washing machine that churns the clothes. Well, Paul is saying, man, there are some disturbers and twisters and agitators who've come in. Now look at what he does. Notice how Paul puts himself under the message. There are some who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, I always think about the cult of Mormonism. And, I was out in California several years ago, and on the top, what amounts to the steeple of the whatever cult location you're at in geography in the United States, instead of a cross, what do you have? You've got the angel Moroni, don't you? There he is, perched on top of that steeple. Now, I'm not saying Paul anticipated angel Moroni, but what he says here is inclusive of all that would mix up and twist and pervert. Look at what he's doing here. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema. Anathema. Devoted to God for destruction. Now, don't soften that. Oh, that's not very loving, Paul. No, it's the most loving thing in the world. If people get the gospel wrong, they'll definitely go to hell. And they'll be separated from God forever. Let there be no confusion about the gospel. So Paul says, even if I or an angel out of heaven should preach to you a different gospel from the one I originally preached to you, let him be damned. Let him be damned. Anathema. It's the Greek equivalent to what God said in the Old Testament when he wanted people that the Israelites were displacing to be devoted to destruction. Now look what happens next. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be damned. Why would Paul say that twice? Well, probably for emphasis, but I want you to notice in the first, you have these two conditional statements. In the first one, the first if, it's like my Greek professor used to say, it's very iffy. Okay? It's like Paul is saying, you know, in a million years it wouldn't happen. But even if I or an angel from heaven, in the most unlikeliest of circumstances, even if that should happen, let that person be devoted to destruction. Second if clause is a lot less iffy. It's like Paul is saying in this second one, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, and I know it's going on, and I know it's going on among the churches of Galatia, and I know the Judaizers are doing it, let them be damned. See what Paul's doing? Everybody comes under the message of the gospel. Paul puts himself under it, and he puts everybody else under it, because it's a precious, precious message. Absolute and unchanging truth. The message over the messenger. And the bottom line is, if you don't have a message, you have no mission. I mean, if the gospel is not the gospel, then why do we evangelize? Why do we share our faith? All incentive is removed. Well, it's good for us to heed what Paul's saying here. The gospel needs no updates, adjustments, or improvements. No. Well, look at the last thing. Verse 10. You know, his opponents would say, well, Paul's just telling you this stuff. He's saying you don't have to be circumcised. He's saying you don't have to become a Jew. He's saying all this stuff because he's a man pleaser. He wants you to follow his cult. Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a bondslave of Christ. You see, the issue of approval is age old. Paul says, now, I've written these words. You don't embrace the gospel as God's gospel, then be damned. Paul is saying here, look, the truth is to be declared, not negotiated. Now, why is Paul's hair on fire? I want you to see the intensity that Paul has here. And maybe, just maybe, you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, I understand this is important, but man, why is Paul so worked up? Here's the way I would summarize it. If Paul doesn't drive his stake down under the leadership of the Holy Spirit here, then the whole gospel will be denied. Y'all remember that great hymn, Jesus Paid It All. If the Judaizers had had their way, we wouldn't be singing Jesus Paid It All. We'd be singing Jesus Paid It Some. And what kind of gospel is that? I'll tell you what kind of gospel it is. It's a gospel that will get you damned. It's a gospel that a lot of people have embraced today. And maybe some of your friends and some of your neighbors have embraced. It's a gospel that gets people damned. The only gospel that saves people is the gospel that says Jesus plus nothing. Paul wasn't concerned ultimately about what the Judaizers or about what any human beings thought about him. He just wanted to deliver the gospel. I read a great story this week. Maybe some of you have seen Moffat's translation of the Bible. I think came out in the 40s or 50s. James Moffat was a professor at Union Seminary in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and he was a heavyweight intellectually, a giant. And there's the story that he was speaking at a conference, and you know, all these seminary students, all these PhD students gather to, you know, glean from his great wisdom. And after he got through, only the upper level doctoral students could be a part of the question and answer time. And so these two brand new seminary students were rather disappointed. They were walking away. They got on an elevator and they thought, well, maybe in a few years we'll be able to have a one-on-one, a sit-down with Dr. Moffat. About that time, the elevator opened and who should walk on but Dr. James Moffat. And they were just, you know, we don't even know what to say. And so they were able to squeak out, oh, Dr. Moffat, we're so honored, we're so blessed by your ministry and your writing, so on and so forth. And in the midst of that, they thanked him for his ministry. Listen to what Moffat said. Thank you. My whole life's desire and prayer has been this, that I could be a window cleaner for God, that his word might shine more clearly through. Isn't that beautiful? I think before James Moffat, that's Paul. That's Paul. My prayer and my desire is that I could be a window cleaner for God, that his word might shine more clearly through. That's Paul. Well, let's wrap it up. Because it's my natural tendency, and yours too, to depend on myself, I need to entirely embrace the medicine of grace. If you could contribute anything to your salvation other than the sin which made it necessary, then it wouldn't be of grace, would it? So that's an opening reminder from Galatians. Second, because the gospel is God's gospel, it's God's gospel, cling to it tenaciously. You see, when you get that dreaded diagnosis, when you get that devastating phone call, when your world turns upside down, what you need to hang on to in those moments is not your own formulations, but the facts from a holy God who said, I didn't spare my one and only son, but I gave him up for you. And when you trust me and when you put all your hope in me, I will keep every promise that I've made to you. All other ground is sinking sand, isn't it? Well, I love what Dallas Willard said. We're going to look at this in the weeks to come. Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. Don't think Paul is saying, oh, it's all of grace, and so you are under no obligation. You have no mission. No, not at all. Not at all. It is all of grace. But those who've been gripped by the grace of God want to pour their lives out in service, not because they're trying to earn God's favor, but because they're so grateful for having already received it. Yeah. And then I got to remind you of what my Greek professor used to say. It echoes in my mind now. He said to us, gentlemen, legalism is always nailing a sign to the cross that says necessary, but not enough. That's why the book of Galatians was so important when Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that is why it remains important today. Is church membership important? You better believe it. Is faithful gathering together for the teaching of God's word in the Sunburst class important? Absolutely. Is sharing your faith important? Absolutely. Is giving tithes and offerings, are those things important? Absolutely. But they've never, ever yet saved a single person. Jesus plus nothing. He didn't pay it some. He paid it all. Conquer in Christ's name the confusion. Galatians, the gospel of freedom that liberates entangled and confused people just like us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. thank you for these friends who've gathered as we've opened it up together. And now I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what he has promised to do and what he alone can do, and cause these truths to take deep root in our hearts. Father, thank you for the gospel of grace. Thank you for the voluntary nature of the gift, for the sacrificial substitutionary purpose, for the powerful effect. And Father, thank you that it all begins and flows from you and from your gracious and kind heart. Help us to remember this week that Jesus didn't pay it some, he paid it all. And because that's true, make us different people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.